Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We are here live to answer your question or discuss your real-life issue, and we invite your calls right now to 1-800-677-9377. The Word of God reveals true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and this is your invitation to listen or take part. If there's something you'd like to talk about, let's talk about it right now. 1-800-677-9377. Basic Gospel. It intersects with your life every day. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. And in the book of Romans, Paul wrote this. This is chapter 5, verse 10. This is one of our favorite verses as a ministry. It really, I think, capsulizes the gospel message in a very succinct way. He wrote this, "For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?"
Yeah.
So the good news of the gospel is simply this, that Jesus Christ is alive. Without the resurrection, without him coming back to life, Christianity would be nothing. Our faith would be futile. We would still be in our sins.
Right.
But before resurrection could take place, death had to happen. Before Jesus could be raised back to life, he had to die. Well, he died to take away our sins, to remove the cause of death, so that when he raises us spiritually, that life can be eternal. There would be no ability for us to die again. So that's why he had to die. He had to die to take away the sin issue, to deal with the thing that brought death to begin with. The wages of sin is death. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, God told them specifically, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that is the day you will die. They did not die physically that day. They did not die soullessly that day. They died spiritually. They forfeited the life that God had breathed into them on creation. And what was the cause of that? Why did they forfeit life? Why did they die? They died because of sin. And so that's always the cause of death. Jesus dealt with the cause of death through his very death. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Yeah.
So why did Jesus die? To remove the cause of death, so that when he was raised back to life, he could give us life everlasting and give us the assurance and the security that we would never forfeit life ever, ever again.
Yeah.
That's why this is such a powerful verse.
Good news.
Because it tells us that through his death, he reconciled us so that through his resurrection, we could genuinely be saved forever.
Forever. That's Basic Gospel, friends, and we thank you for joining us. We have plenty of open lines right now, plenty of time on the clock. That number, 1-800-677-9377, good in the U.S. and in Canada, 1-800-677-9377. Of course, yesterday we did not entertain phone calls because we had a very special guest, John Lynch, on with us, but today we are live and we have phone lines available for you. So if you have something you'd like to talk about, as I said, let's talk about it. 1-800-677-9377. Call now.
Yes, indeed. Well, let's go to Bloomfield, New Jersey, and talk with Navarre, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Navarre.
Hello. God bless you. And, you know, my question is, you know, every day we have to deal with sin, right?
Yes.
And my question is, hey, I want to know why I don't have to repent. Like, can I at least get one or two, three verses where it says where I don't have to repent of sin? Because I feel like I have to deal with it. I have to repent. You know, I have to confess. Well, I don't understand.
Well, Navarre, if you're a child of God, you have God's Spirit living in you. Okay? So
yes.
To move from that state of spiritual death that you were in to new life in Jesus Christ. In other words, for you to go from death to life, God had to move in your heart to change your mind, to change your thinking, so that you would turn away from that old way of life, be buried with Christ, so that you could be raised to new life in him. That was repentance. And so when we see repentance in the Word of God, we see that first and foremost, it's attached to salvation. It's what happens when we turn away from that old way of life, turn away from death, and turn toward Jesus so that we can receive new life in Him. God worked that in our hearts. It wasn't something that we did in and of ourselves. It wasn't something that we mustered up through human effort or any of that sort of thing. It was a response to what God was doing inside of us. Well, now that we're believers and now that Jesus is alive living in us through His Holy Spirit, then He's going to work that same thing inside of us today. So if I've given in to the temptations of the flesh, God's Spirit, who is light, is going to shine a bright light on that. He's going to show us the reasons that we gave in to that, and so that we can turn away from it in the future and back to this life of faith in Him. Again, repentance is not something that we initiate. It's a response to what God is going to be doing inside of us. And Navarre, I think that's where we get so confused. You say we have to deal with sin every day, so then we have to repent, as if God is not involved in that process of at all, as if God is, you know, on a swivel chair and He's turned His back on us. And until we do our part, He won't turn around. But God is actively involved, and the reason He's actively involved is because He's alive living inside of us. So the reason we repent is because God moves in our heart to do so.
Okay, so I know we use Israel as an example for our spiritual life, correct?
Now say that again, we use who?
We use Israel as an example for our spiritual life, correct?
Well, I think we use Jesus as the example. Just as He walked in dependence upon His Father, we're to walk in dependence upon Him.
Okay, I understand. What I'm saying is in the book of 1 Corinthians, it said that these things happen to Israel as examples for us, right?
Yes, they walked in unbelief.
It troubles me because God calls them to repenting so many times through other prophets, and they have to make their choice.
Well, Navarre, human choice... We've got to connect human choice. We have to connect faith to the work of God in us through the Holy Spirit. Those are not separate things at all. I repent because God's moved in my heart to turn me around, to change my thinking, to change my thoughts and ideas. That's why this resurrection is so vitally important. Why? Because Jesus, who was raised back to life, is now living in us. And He's always working in us to conform us into His image. And so there are going to be times when God's Spirit moves in us in such a way when we see the results of our sin, when we see the consequences, the damage that our sin causes in other people's lives. God's light shines upon that. We see how it's affected people. And we say, Lord, I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to be a part of acting out things that are going to hurt other people. And so we turn away from that and back to this life of faith so that love can flow from us. It's as simple as that. We try to make it a formula, reduce it into a formula, and say, we got to deal with it. Well, don't you think God's big enough to deal with it inside of us? We can trust Him.
Okay, so you're saying we repent because of God. We repent because of God's help in us.
Because Jesus Christ is alive living inside of us.
Amen, amen, amen. All right.
Okay, Navarre. Hey, thanks for your call. Well, let's go to Eugene in Brooklyn, New York. Hi, Eugene.
Hello, how are you guys doing, my fellow co-workers in Christ? How are you brothers doing today?
We're doing well. How are you today?
I'm good, thank you. The reason I'm calling is because last weekend, me and a couple of brothers and sisters in my church went to see the movie Noah. And man, when I walked out of that movie, I was so disappointed because it just, it's like a destruction to Scripture what they did with the movie. And for me, I'm thinking, I'm a believer, so immediately, you know, I already know the truth out of Scripture. But my thing was, what about the non-believers that go to see this movie, the damage it's going to do? You know, it totally took God out of the movie somewhere. He never spoke to Noah, you know. And that is so much problems in the movie, which they did. But my question to you, brothers, is do you think this was strategic that they did that because they want to remove God out of society so the movie was, like, symbolic? Or I just want to get your opinion on it if you did see the movie.
Well, Eugene, I did not see the movie, and I don't think anyone in the studio today.
Yeah, none of us have seen the film. There is a level of intentionality to the film, but I don't think it's intended to damage people's faith. This is marketing, pure and simple. They took a Bible story and advertised the fact that this is the least biblical Bible story you'll ever see. They wanted the controversy. They wanted people up in arms, and they got it. And for people who were selling tickets to a movie, that's the best thing they could possibly do. And so from a marketing standpoint, they were very strategic, and they're making all kinds of money doing it. From a biblical standpoint, of course, it's pointless. But I don't think this is a, you know, particular ploy by Satan to damage the church. I mean, this was a film made by unbelievers for unbelievers. You know, they were just treating it as a myth and making it up as they go. There's no reason to be threatened by this film. There's nothing in it.
As a matter of fact, Eugene, you should look at it as a conversation starter, and be able to insert the real story, the real gospel message, into conversations that you might have based on that movie. Because there's going to be some talk. I mean, people are going to stand around the water cooler and say, well, what did you think about the movie Noah? And so if you've seen it, you can actually say, well, here's what I thought. I didn't think it followed the biblical story. And they may not be...
They probably don't even know the
Yeah, they may not know the biblical story. And they may ask the question, well, what was that? And why did God do that anyway? And then you have a chance to point them to Jesus, because the story of Noah and the ark is really... a foreshadowing of the work of Christ. Mm-hmm. Just as those folks who were in the ark were rescued from death, those of us who are in Christ, Christ becomes our ark. We're rescued from death by his very life. So it's foreshadowing the person and work of Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have in him. Just as Noah and his family were in the ark, those of us who are in Christ are saved. So use it as a conversation starter.
Yeah, that's actually, the people from my job, non-believers, were coming up to me asking me about the events of Noah. And I thought to speak to them and tell them about it. But they kept telling me, oh, it's not like that in the movie. So that's what made me go see this movie. So now it only gives me the opportunity, just like you were saying, to use this in conversation to lead people to Christ and to lead them to truth. Just like Joseph said to his brothers, oh, you guys intended this for bad, but God turned it for good. And that's the same way my outlook is with this movie. So that's what I'm going to do, and speak to as many people as I can about this. And thank you so much.
You're welcome, Eugene, and thanks for your call. And God bless you as you try to turn these conversations to the Lord. That's wonderful.
All right, thank you. Have a nice day. Amen.
You as well. Let's go to Martin in Brooklyn, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Martin.
Well, hello there.
Welcome.
What's new?
All kinds of things. What's new with you?
Amen. Well, growing in the Lord.
Oh, fantastic. Doesn't get any better than that, does it?
No, not really.
Well, what's on your mind today?
Well, I want to bring up Matthew 5:44. You can explain it. Where the Bible tells us to love our enemies, Why is that? Why we need to love our enemies? Sometimes they cause us to sin. Sometimes I say nasty things to them, and I don't want to sit on the radio, but sometimes I do that when I get very angry. Can you explain that, please?
Well, it's, I mean, Jesus loved his enemies. I mean, we were all enemies of God in our minds because of our evil behavior. That's what Paul wrote in the book of Colossians. And yet God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were sinners, while we were enemies, Christ died on our behalf. And so that same love he puts inside of us. Martin, when we're saved, it's much more than forgiveness of sins. We receive Christ's resurrected life living in us. We go from death to life, as Paul wrote in Ephesians and Colossians. We're made alive together with Jesus. So if he's living inside of us, then his love is living inside of us. And as we abide in him by faith, then we can see that love pour out of us. Now, I think one of the reasons that Jesus told us to love our enemies is simply this, because this body of believers that he is going to put together is going to be made up of people from every background, every walk of life imaginable. And we see this very clearly in the early formation of the church, when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he delivered the sermon about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He was in Jerusalem, and his audience was Jewish. And it says 3,000 people, or 3,000 men, believed the gospel, and they were added to the church. Several years later, Philip went into Samaria, and he started telling those Samaritans about Jesus, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And their hearts were touched. Their lives were starting to change. And Peter got word of that, and he went to Samaria. And he confirmed that they had believed the message about Jesus. And he laid his hands on them. And the gift of God's Spirit was given to the Samaritans, just as it had been given to the Jew. Well, now you got a problem, because you have Jews and Samaritans, two people groups that despised each other. I mean, the Jews despised the Samaritans so deeply that they walked around Samaria to get from the Sea of Galilee down to Jerusalem. The quickest route was right through Samaria. They did not want to come close to a Samaritan. So that was a problem, and the Samaritans despised the Jews in the same way. Animosity was the only thing that flowed between those two groups. And here Jesus had said, you better love your enemies. Why? Because soon your enemies may be your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what we see in the body. And then just a couple of years later, Peter goes up to Caesarea by the sea, and he marches into a Gentile's home, for goodness sakes. That was forbidden by Jewish law. But Peter walked in, and he started telling Cornelius and his family and all those gathered there about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as he's talking, God pours his Spirit out on those people. And now they're added to the church. And it's like, wait a minute. It was first to the Jew, then to the Samaritan, and now to the Gentile. And we're all supposed to bond together as one body of believers and share this love of Christ one with another? Absolutely. How is that going to happen? By the power of God's Spirit. That's the only way. God's Spirit can change a heart that despises a person into a heart that loves a person. And that's why we have to depend upon God's Spirit in us, so that this love that he pours in our hearts can be passed on to others. Does that make sense, Martin?
Yes.
Okay. Well,
thank you.
Yeah, thanks for your call. We sure appreciate it. Well, let's go to Stratford, Connecticut, and talk with Robert, listening to us on WMCA. Hey, Robert, can you speak up? Yeah, there you are.
Yes, can you hear me? Yes.
We sure can.
I was explaining how sin, how Jesus answered the sin question in my life. I was a heavy sinner. Like, it's no such thing to God as a heavy sinner or a light sinner. All have sinned and come short. And in 1971, I committed my life to the Lord. I had my ups and downs. That one time I went back on him. But he's really showed me how that I have the nature of Christ in me now. There's no desire to sin. You end up not disliking people who sin, but disliking sin in other people's lives. Not so that you judge it or you criticize them, but you can really see how that Satan, the power of darkness, is at work in our world today. And one analogy I was using was, before I gave my life to the Lord, I used to smoke very heavy. 1971, the Lord came into my life. I quit smoking. I didn't have to go through the new program that they have now, these nicotine things that they have. But the Lord just gave me the ability, the power, to really walk away from nicotine. And I never even missed it. And now when I'm around people who smoke, I don't criticize them. I don't, say anything to them. But you really dislike the smoke that's, coming out of their cigarettes, because it reminds you of what it was doing to you and how it was breaking your body down.
Yeah.
And that's what sin does. When Christ comes in our life and he really delivers us from sin, we no longer have a desire to work the works of darkness anymore.
Yeah. Well, Robert, I think you're exactly right. I mean, through faith in Jesus Christ, he delivers us from the punishment of sin. He delivers us from the power of sin. And when the bodily resurrection occurs, he's going to deliver us from the presence of sin. That is an incredible thing. And as you were talking, I was thinking about 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And then he says this, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Your faith in Jesus Christ has enabled you to participate in the divine nature, share his life, and in sharing his life, you're escaping from the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That, I tell you, that's good news, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And moreover, November 2nd last year, my wife and I was on. My sister had just finished ministering. And we had a violent bang on our door. About 10, between 8:30 and 9:30 in the morning. So we got up. It was the police officers knocking on our door. And they informed us that our daughter was in the hospital. We didn't even know. We thought she was home at the point of death.
Wow.
The doctor gave her absolutely no chance of making it at all. And before my wife and I left the house, I grabbed her hand and we began to pray. We remember the word of God says that in the name of Jesus, we can cast out devils. We can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And we can raise the dead. So we bind. We bound the enemy before we left our house, went to the hospital.
Well, Robert, quickly, we're just about out of time.
Okay, went to the hospital. Make a long story short, the doctor told us that she wasn't going to make it. God gave her a miracle. He raised her up from the deathbed.
Oh, that's wonderful, Robert.
He's filled with us.
Well, that's wonderful, and God bless you for that. Thank you for sharing that story.
Yes,
that's an encouragement to us. You hang on the line, okay?
Just a quick reminder that we have Bob Christopher's CD series called The Resurrection Power for Daily Living, yours for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. And to get yours and to make your copy, go to basicgospel.net or call and speak with our operator at 1-800-727-2828. 1-800-727-2828. That's our time for the day, everybody. We'll be back tomorrow. Hope you'll join us then. Bye-bye.